tell them that this is a bad action. So whenever, for example, they see somebody lying, they themselves can associate that this is an evil action and vice versa, right? Mm-hmm. So whenever they see something like giving charity and you tell them this is a good thing, then they associate forever, like whenever they grow up and so on and continue with their lives, that this is a good act. So it's all about actually building these connections in their brain, perhaps.
Exactly. So sometimes we learn by seeing,
right,
by connecting the dots, like you said, where I connect an action to a person. And sometimes we even attribute, for example, things to non-Muslims. For example, we say, well, when someone is giving too much money to the poor, we say how generous he is.
Right.
So we attribute generosity to him.
Right.
Even
good
though
trait.
Generosity is a virtue. But sometimes it's a human virtue. It doesn't have to be an Islamic virtue.
Right.
So any virtues that whether they are Islamic or at least they are in Islam, but in general they are a human concept, if we attach them and attribute them to the kids, that will definitely change their mentality and their akhlaq.
Right, and on that note, we'll be going on a quick break.
Ya muqiya al-khayrat, ya muqiya al-khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, "Raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran."
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing how to raise our children in a religious and Islamic manner. Dear Sayyid, please continue the discussion.
Another point we need to take in mind when it comes to raising children Islamically, we have to make sure that we do not overburden them with things to do. Okay, sometimes we overdo it, that we make them hate Islam.
In terms of acts of worship?
In terms of anything. Not just sometimes you don't have to act. Sometimes like just dragging him to the masjid when he doesn't want to go. Right.
Or,
you know, trying to make him listen to the Quran when he doesn't want to listen to the Quran. Right. Especially in the month of Ramadan, for example. You have to set a child who is, let's say, 6-7 year old, or even less, or 5, to listen to a whole chapter of the Quran, which should take about 45 minutes.
Right. Yeah.
Because people take that time when they read. It's not al-Mashawi reading to, you know, a whole chapter in 20 minutes. No, so usually it goes for 30 to 40 minutes. When having a child being in such an environment that he's really not into,
right,
and he doesn't want to be in, you're just burdening him.
It's torture for him.
Yeah, so there are a lot of things that comes we have to be very mindful of, that we don't overburden them with these things.
Right.
If we want them to get, if we want to get them to listen to the Quran, we have to make sure we do it in a proper manner, in a manner they can understand. First, get them used to listening to the Quran first. Play Quran in your car. Play Quran in your house.
Right.
Play Quran in a place where the child might be. Play it on the TV.
Right.
Play it when they sleep. Make their ears used to the Quran. Because sadly, a lot of people, they don't have a Quranic ear, but they have a musical ear. They hear music, they automatically tune with it. They hear the Quran, like, what is it? Is it a Fatha? Did someone die?
Right, yeah. That's how we associate it.
Yeah, so as if Quran is only for people who die.
Right.
It's funny, last time I was in Najaf, now in the cemetery of Wadi Salam, I don't know if you've seen it, now they have loudspeakers that plays the Quran 24 hours. 24 hours playing the Quran to the dead.
All day, every day.
All day, every day. I'm like, it is hasana. It is you know, a blessing that we read and send to people. Not I put a tape for them and it just plays 24 hours.
Yeah, this is a life hack, say.
Yeah. So now I don't want to you know
efficiency, say it.
Yeah. So efficiency, like you said. The idea is that we have to have this kind of concept, like that we need to get them used to things in order for us to, when they come willingly to the masjid, listen to the Quran.
Say, not only get them used, also make them have an interest in it. Like, for example, with reading the Quran, you can introduce it to them by them listening to the Quran in the mornings or on the television, or you can also, like, bring them to you, they sit next to you, and then you can read, and then you just sit and listen, for example.
Exactly, exactly.
Maybe the social fun activity.
Exactly. Well, one of my reasons with me, for example, I loved in the Quran, tuned the Quran, because I remember my daddy used to read it in a beautiful sound. That right. was I always attracted to that sound of my dad
right.
reading
yeah.
the Quran.
Exactly.
So I'm like, what is he reading? I want to go like him. So I pick up the Quran and go, yum, 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 like, I don't know what he's saying.
Right.
And yeah. I can't read, so I make sounds.
Right.
So even that, it plays a major role in the mind of a child.
Dear Sayyid, we will unfortunately have to end today's program because we are out of time. I thank you for your insightful knowledge. I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If our dear listeners have any comments or questions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. Alternatively, you can also visit our website, parstoday.com. In addition to that, we also have social media accounts on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Fi amanillah.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returns upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, and I am your host, Atta. And in this series of the program Viewpoints, produced by Brother Mahmoud, we are trying to cover an analysis on the most important speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Imam Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, Brother Ali Alevian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Ali Alevian, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam, thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. So, the first topic for today's discussion is some parts of the speeches of Supreme Leader of Iran and some of his opinions regarding the sacred defense of Iran or the holy defense of Iran. In Farsi language, we say Defa-e Muqaddas or Jang-e Tahmili, which means the holy defense of Iran or the imposed Iraqi war. We can say upon Iran or on Islamic Republic of Iran, which took for 8 years, and we missed so many of our commanders, of our youth, they have become shaheed in defending this land, this holy land of the Islamic Republic of Iran. First of all, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, I know that as a person who, we can say, is not an Iranian, and but might have heard about the sacred defense of Iran and these imposed Iraqi war. What was the significance of this holy defense of the Iranians that many people from different nations across the world in the Muslim lands talk about it and talk about its significance and importance? What is it exactly?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, first of all, I disagree with one of your statements that you said it was the opposed war by Iraq. It was an opposed war by America. Because Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, he said America is our enemy. That's and right. Israel. Okay. Obviously, the Zionist regime. It wasn't Iraq. Yes, Saddam Hussein was a tool for them, which they later came and obviously they took his rulership and they also attacked on him. He was a tool.
That's right.
He wasn't the main enemy of the Iranian nation or the Islamic revolution. The main significance is that this revolution wasn't an Iranian revolution. It wasn't a national revolution, or the people who were talking about their just welfare or the material, you can say, needs or for this material world. It was a sacred and divine revolution.
That's right.
Which was an Islamic revolution, and Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, he raised his voice for the pure Islam, basically. Okay. Which was forgotten.
That's right.
And it has a significance with the revolution that was raised by Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. Obviously, Imam Khomeini had this statement that whatever we have it from Karbala or from Imam Hussein alayhi salatu
wasalam. Just the samples and the lessons were taken from that.
So event. Today, if we see that in the world, different people are talking about this revolution, this war, and they are talking in favor of Iran, it's not in the favor of Iran, it's in the favor of Islamic revolution.
Okay.
Because they see this Islamic revolution as Islamic revolution, not Iranian or a specific revolution that is related to a specific nation.
You're absolutely right. From day one, America backed the powers outside in order to oppose this revolution, Enghilab and Iran. And as you said, Saddam's opposition towards Iran was also backed by U.S., but it was not only U.S., the European countries were over, even Soviet Union had role on that time, we can say, in supporting, and all the powers, I can say, the superpowers of the world were all against Iran, and a puppet like Saddam Hussein had role over there, and the Ba'ath regime, in order to oppose Iran. But, you know, We passed life and we experienced bombardments on that time. I could really remember I was a kid on that time. The fear that was among the people, but the bravery that was among the soldiers of Islam in the battlefields. Also the families were supporting the soldiers, you know. And we missed, unfortunately, so many of our, you know, youth commanders, intelligent commanders, who strategically were not learned to be a commander or a lieutenant, but as the rahbar said in his meeting regarding commemoration for Shahid Bagheri, he said that he was a young man who after 2 years has passed the life of an experienced 25-year general officer of the war. And these are some of the, we can say, I can say, miraculous aspects of the sacred defense of Iran, which took place on that time. But again, my main question, I know for you as a person who is not Iranian, as looks at the outside, ulterior look at the sacred defense of Iran, this was a war against Batil, and we can
the
say
evil and the
yeah,
good.
Yeah, yeah, the truth. But let me get also to Brother Ali Aravian, who was an Iranian and passing life during those years. So, according to Sayyid Mohsen, this was haq and batil. What about you, Brother Ali? What do you think about it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his purified progeny. Definitely, there was the war between haq and batil, the righthood and falsehood, and there is no doubt in it. Because, you know, Islamically speaking, in with an Islamic worldview, no Muslim is allowed to conquer the lands of other Muslim lands without, there is no right to start killing and beheading the brothers and sisters in faith and starting a war against another brother Muslim country. Look, both Iraq and Iran were Muslim countries, so there was no proof to start such a war. As Sayyid said, it was also a sort of pressure from the side of Western countries, namely America, to start and impose such a war. And it was because of the spread of the message of the Islam that was quite new in Iran, and it was about to be exported to other parts of the world, and alhamdulillah up to now it found its place.
Okay.
So they were actually expecting such a days that we are in, that they were afraid of such a days that we are in now. Okay. So they wanted to prevent something like this to happen.
The Islamic Revolution was very much young at that time.
Exactly,
you know?
It was at the first years of the Islamic Revolution, the second and third year of the Islamic Revolution.
Such a war against a revolution when it is young, when the roots... And we know that we had so many, problems inside,
very
different
true.
Clashes with these deviated groups at the beginning of the Inqilab, and then the Fai Muqaddas starts. So one of the things that Rahbar insisted on was the role that the youth had during, and we know that we maybe the average, age of the soldiers and the commanders was between, 15-year-old up to 25, okay?
Very true.
This is the average age. So how do you think that the role of the youth was important at that time?
Actually, it was miraculous. As you mentioned even in your introduction, the youth that were involved in the defense, holy defense, actually were all young. And I don't want to say that necessarily all youngsters were in the battlefield, but from different classes of the society, people actually were involved and were helping and supporting the battlefronts. But the role of youth actually was really exceptional. And the youth, they had no experience of any war because it was, as you said, it was a quite young society, young government, revolution. The first or second year, and we had nothing left from the previous regime. They never studied any military sciences anywhere.
Yes.
The martyr that you named, Martyr Baqiri, actually. He was working, I think, in municipality of Tabriz, if I'm not mistaken, for two years.
And so many others, you know.
But later, when he went to battlefield, actually, he did something miraculous. I mean, he was... The maps and the... recognition of the battlefield of the enemy that he was drawing actually was something that even the experienced generals of Western countries could not do such a thing. And actually it was in a sort of way he was resolving different dilemmas and puzzles that were actually planned by Westerners in the battlefield.
Extraordinary things were done. Not only by Shahid Baqiri, but also Shahid Hemmat Baqiri, we can say Shahid Zainuddin, who was really famous, and all of them young, under 20, 25, you know, years old on that time. And let's get to Sayyid Mohsen. So, Sayyid Mohsen, what made these youth different from the other youths? Because at the age of 20, maybe up to 20 years old, usually the youth are thinking about something else, you know, the bravery of being present in the battlefield, or thinking about the battlefield maps, drawing them, we can say drawing the strategies for the battlefield. This is a very difficult task. What made them different? Its use is different from the others.
Well, obviously, this nation, it depends on the leader that you have in every nation, in every revolution. It depends who's your leader. For example, in the Battle of Karbala, we see that Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam is the leader of the Muslim army.
Yes.
And there we see a 6 months old baby, a 13 years old boy, Hazrat Qasim, an 18 years old young son of Imam, and there are other sons of his, like brothers and cousins and the companions as well. And even we have seen like Habib ibn Wazair, who was 70 years old.
Yes.
Whenever your cause and goal, whenever it is high and it's sacred, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give the wisdom to all the members of the army, no matter what age they are. For example, there is a famous story of that time that one of the kids, he wrote a letter to Imam Khomeini, and he asked him, he requested him to stop reading the the morning story or the story of Hazrat Qasim, of his martyrdom, because Hazrat Qasim was 13 years old. And he said that whenever I go for, like, whenever I apply to go for the front line, they say me, you need to be at least 18 years old. And while in the pulpit, you talk about Hazrat Qasim, he was 13 years old. So this basira, we can say,
yes,
this you can say
enlightenment,
the enlightenment,
yes, the foresight, the foresight insight that they had, that's
that
why.
They had, okay. Obviously this was in this nation,
yes,
and it was given by the leaders, obviously. Mm. The leader was clear about the goal, yes, and the aim. And the best thing about this war was that we call it Difa'i Muqaddas.
Yes.
The Holy Defense.
Yes.
The Holy Defense war is not invading. You know, when you want to invade some place, mm, you need to gather army, you give them money and all those.
Yes,
but whenever,
fine,
it's about the defense, you're basically defending your country, mm-hmm, your house.
Yes, that's right.
These people have this, you can say, this courage,
mm-hmm,
to basically defend from their own country.
That's right.
Because if they were not defending this,
mm-hmm,
their family is going to be obviously killed by,
that's
the
right,
enemies. So this was one of the main reasons that we, mm, can say that, and that's why it is called the Difa'i Muqaddas. And as Brother Ali has mentioned, that in Islam we don't have invading. Even in the,
that's
history,
right,
we have, if we have some people like some rulers who invaded different countries,
mm-hmm,
that was a wrong thing which,
that's
they,
right,
did, because Quran says La ikraha fid din. There is no you can say force in the Islam.
This war for sure was very much different from World War One or Two. Okay,
yes, it
in
is,
which the invasion was over there. And also Rahbar,
that was for power as well.
Yeah, the power, and also had mastery over other countries. Thank you very much, Brother Ali Alevian.
Thanks to you, bro,
for your presence in the program. And Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, thank you very much,
you're
brother.
Welcome.
Dear audience, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much too for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints and Analysis on the thoughts and opinions of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, regarding the sacred defense of Iran or Difa'i Muqaddas. Please visit our website, parstoday.com/Iran Call of Islam page, also our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, fi amanallah, God bless you all.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, they are guiding me through. Whenever I feel down, you can lift me up, turning my life around with your love. No matter how rough it gets, I can wear a smile, 'cause your mercy never dries, yeah.
Iqra بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
فدعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم, dear Muslim brothers and sisters. This is Habibullah Fasihizada with the Let's Recite the Quran, a series of Quranic classes held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International School Network. I really welcome you all to these programs. As you know, we have had many sessions So inshallah, today we're going to have another session trying to learn some new rules and something about how to recite the Quran. So before we start, we recite the dua of Imam Zaman alayhi salam all together. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. اللهم كل بنيك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Thanks to Allah Almighty that we are back with the Quranic classes. So, dear Muslim brothers and sisters who hear us, we are going to ask all the students who are here with us, the respected and dear students of Sevier International School in Qom, we ask them to introduce themselves one by one. So we start again with our brother here, Mr. Hadi, right? Yes?
Yes.
Okay, good.
I am Sayyid Muhammad Hadi Naghavi. I am from Pakistan. I am 10 years old and
great.
I study in Sevier International School.
That's great. That's great. Hadi from Pakistan, right? Great. So, Mr. Jafari, right? Yahya.
Yes.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalam. I'm Sayyid Muhammad Yahya Jafari.
Okay.
I'm from India.
India, that's great. How old are you?
I'm 11.
11, okay, 10, 11. Maybe the other one is 12, right? So, do you study in Sevier International School?
Yes.
Great, that's great. Sevier International School. MashaAllah. So, brother Minhal, right?
Yeah.
Great.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm Minhal Hussain Nasser. I'm from Pakistan. Mm-hmm. And I'm 11 years old.
That's great, that's great. So, brother Mahdi.
Hi, I am Mahdi Al-Husseinan and I am from Canada and I am 11 years old.
Oh, really? I think the last sessions you were from Iraq.
Yes, both.
Okay, great. So you were born in Canada. You lived in Canada.
9 years.
And originally you're from Iraq.
Yes,
I mean,
I
your
lived
parents
in
are...
9 years and now I'm 11.
Okay, great. So how long have you been in Canada?
9 years and 3 months.
9 years? Okay, great. So for 9 years, he had been living in Canada. That's great. So, as you speak, dear brothers, okay? Try to keep close to the microphone, inshallah, okay? Yeah. So, our listeners, okay, they should hear you clearly, okay? Because you're going to say a lot of good things to them, inshallah, they should hear you clearly, okay? So, inshallah, we are going to continue our lessons. But before we go, let's recite a salawat upon Lady Fatima salamu alayha. Do you know that salawat? Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha wa ba'liha wa baniha wa sirr al-mustawda'i fiha bi'adad ma ahata bihi al-mulk. That's great. Oh Allah, send your blessings upon Fatima and her father and her sons. Okay? So, great. So, let's go on, inshallah, and start our lessons.
Qur'ani fi qalbi dawman yaghmurni min faydhi dhiya ayatul mawla.
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Sevier International Schools, presents
Wal-kawnul wasi'u fi sadri ahduluhu ardan.
Let's recite the Quran.
As I remember, the last session that we had, we talked about like Fatha, Kasra, and Dhamma, right? Yes? Yes?
Yes.
Yeah.
Good, good. Help me out, okay? Good. So we talked about Fatha, Kasra, and Dhamma. That was great. I think we learned a very, very new and very helpful technique in learning, in reading the Quran, reading the words, yes? In the previous sessions, like the first sessions, we learned the alphabet letters. There were 29, right? 29 yeah. letters. So each of them had a different pronunciation. Some of them were difficult and different from the Persian language, yes? Persian alphabet letters. But some of them were the same. So we made examples and we learned them. Now, in this session, again, we little practice this Fatha, Kasra, Dhamma, because maybe some of our listeners are new here, okay? They just hear us newly for the first time. So we need to help them know, okay? If you have looked in the Quran, the words of Quran, they might have like some kind of signs, some kinds of lines, yes? On the top of the letters, down the letter, again on the top of the letter, yes? Mm-hmm. Some of the signs are the other shapes, okay? Some, like there's one, like it is the, like the front of seen, like the front of sheen, yes?
Yeah.
Someone, there is another one, like it is like a kind of, we call it mud, okay? Inshallah, we will study them. So there are different signs. Yeah.
Yes.
So each of them helps us, okay, like identify the letters clearly and read the letter clearly. Okay. So there is the waw letter, there is the bay letter, the ba letter. Okay. There is the jim letter, but it is difficult. How should we say that letter, right, Hadi?
Right.
Yeah. So should we say it wa, way, wu? What is the way of saying that? Okay. So, Fatha, Kasra, Dhamma, they are the three signs, the three lines, okay, that help us. Do you remember I just compared it with the vowel letters in English, right? We said that if there's, for example, a word car, right? Now, CR. Can you read CR as car? CR. Yes. Only CR, without A.
No.
Yes, it's just cur.
Cur.
Cur. You can't say. Because in English, that is the rule, okay, that there has to be a vowel sound. If there is no vowel sound, you cannot connect or join those two letters, right? There has to be a vowel letter between those two letters, okay, to join. Yeah? So, C and R, if we want to make it a word, there has to be a vowel sound like a, okay, or a sound, so to join them. Like car, now you can say. Yeah, in Arabic as well, we said the same, we compared, okay, we said the same rule, that here as well, we have Fatha, Kasra, Dhamma, which play the same rule as vowel letters. If in the Quran, you don't have A, O, or Fatha, Kasra, Dhamma, you can't read the words of the Quran. And if you read, you might get them wrong, yeah? For example, it might be Ba'uda, you might read Ba'd. So that's wrong then, right? Or you might read Ba'ada, so that's wrong. Yeah? So this is very, very important, dear Muslim brothers and sisters, as you're hearing us, that we have to understand and identify the A-E-O, which we call them harakat, okay? Or movements in the Quran.
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني
نبض حياتي. How to learn Quran easy? What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
So one of them is Fatha. Fatha produces the sound A. Whenever you see Fatha on the top of a letter, you have to make a sound of A with that letter. Okay? So what is the sign of Fatha? It's just a line. Yes? Have you seen minus?
Yeah. Yes.
Minus is just, okay, recline it, okay, just lay it, okay, down, bend it. That becomes the sign of Fatha. And this Fatha is on the top of the letter, right? Like what? like a hat that you put on your head. Okay, Mahdi? Like your hat. That's nice. Yes? Why are you quiet today?
Because my hair is messy.
Okay, that's okay. Don't worry. So, Fatha, as we said, we put it, it's on the top of a letter and you pronounce it like a. So, let's make some examples. Let's read the alphabet letters, okay, with Fatha. Who knows the alphabet letters with Fatha? Good. Everyone shows Minha al-Hussein. Minha al-Hussein shows Hadi. So, Hadi, go on.
Zaraba.
Great. An example is like Daraba. Daad with Fatha, Ra with Fatha, and Ba with Fatha. That's it. Great. So, Muhammad Yahya. Good.
Fataha.
Fataha. Fatha, okay? Fataha has many Fatha. Like three Fatha has Fataha. Fataha. That's it. So, that's easy. Alhamdulillah. And there is another harakat or movement. We call it kasra, right?
Right.
So, Mahdi, where do we put kasra? Down the letter?
Down.
Down the letter, right? Are you sure?
Bottom. Mm. Yes, it's
top. That's correct. At the bottom or the down the letter? That's correct. So we don't write it on the letter, yeah? On the top of the letter. So good. So how do you produce the sound? Muhammad Yahya? A sound, right?
Yes.
So we have a sound, a sound, yes? A like apple, e like what? Ear. Eat.
Elephant.
Eagle. Elephant, this way, e sound, okay? A, e. So whenever you see kasra, it is the same as fatha. The sign is the same as fatha, only we bring, okay? Now this time, okay, the hat goes down our feet. Good? Yes?
Yes.
So this time, we change the places. Okay, so let's make some sounds, I mean some letters with, some words with kasra. So, can you say ba with kasra?
B.
B. Jim with kasra?
J.
J. Ha with kasra?
Hi.
Dal with kasra?
D.
Good. Inshallah, in the next session, we are going to continue like the other ones, okay? Like there are some other rules, but before, we will practice some words as well with fatha, kasra, dhamma. Inshallah. So, we'll see you, inshallah, in the next session. Please recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajil ardhum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar. A lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagin.
On this occasion of Fatimiyyah, I would like to discuss how the lady Fatimatu Zahra Salamullahi Alayha has saved the Ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Holy Quran generally in regards to shuhada, that shuhada have an effect and an impact on the believers after their shahada. After they leave this material life and their life turns into a form of life that is عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ, with their Lord. This material realm is ظُلُمَات. This material realm is الدُّنْيَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Aliyyul A'la. So being عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ does not, cannot be performed in, cannot be within this material realm. When a person is connected to this material realm, from that aspect, from that perspective, there are certain limitations that come with that existence in the material realm. This doesn't mean that all attached to this material world, while in connection with this material body, their manifestations are limited within what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed for that manifestation in this material realm. And when that changes, when that shaheed leaves this material realm and their existence is no longer in the hayat ad-dunya, rather it becomes ahya'un 'inda rabbihim yurzaqun, they are in the presence of the divine, with the divine, with Allah, and by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a'la 'illiyin, another term that we have in the Holy Quran. When that happens, there are certain effects and impacts that a person, a shaheed, generally has. This is in regards to, again, shuhada collectively. That includes the shuhada that were not comparable even to the closer ashab of the Ahlul Bayt. Any of the shuhada that we have, Shaheed Muhsin Hujaji, one of our recent, in the last few years, a name that was heard globally because of the resemblance of his shahada to that of Imam al-Husayn Salamullah alayhi, by those who resembled Yazid and Shimr, because of that similarity both ways, his name became more known worldwide. What was seen is known more worldwide. I'm giving him as an example for that reason. Otherwise, we have numerous shuhada. This quality of a shaheed is in common between all shuhada. Even someone at that level, at the level of Haj Muhsin Hujaji, or even lower, and we're not really aware, Haj Muhsin is very high compared to many of the shuhada. We know that from the signs of his shahada and the effect of his shahada. That effect shows that he was above average even amongst the shuhada of his time. And so there are shuhada that would be less than him in terms of their rank, although they're all shaheed. And they all share this aspect of عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. Although it's different levels, but all of those levels are عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. And there's effects that they have. There's a certain impact that they have on the mu'mineen when they reach that state, when they reach that status, when they become عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. This is generally seen according to the Quran regarding all shuhada of all times during the era of Islam, meaning from the point when the Prophet announced his call towards Islam, towards the last religion, all the way after, up till the Day of Judgment, and also before that. Shuhada have that quality. Allah rewards a shaheed in that way. This is something that shuhada generally have. There are certain people that while they're alive, they are shaheed. While they live, they breathe, they are within this material realm, they have that connection with their body. Although the manifestations again are what is seen from that person from a material perspective in the material realm is limited to what that body can perform. There are limitations, yet that soul has already arrived there, has already been there. In some cases, in the cases of the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in, those souls are already there. Their attachment to the body does not limit their souls. The manifestation from the body is limited, and therefore, what is going to be seen of the Prophet, seen to us, visible to us, of the Prophet, of Amirul Mu'mineen, of Fatima al-Zahra, on the Day of Judgment is going to be greater. It's the same person, it's the same soul, but while they were in the material realm, what is seen from the material body is limited. In that realm, after this world, what will be seen of the Prophet, of the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in, directly is going to be above and beyond. This is due to the limitations of this material realm. The soul, however, is already there. They're shuhada while they live. The Prophet was a shaheed while he lived. And although his life was not taken in as clearly a way of what we refer to as shahada, but it was a death caused by the work of the enemies of Islam, in that the pressure that mounted on this body could not contain anymore, and therefore the illness and the shahada of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha has the effect that we said shuhada generally have, but because of this aspect, Allah in that particular way, their effect and effectiveness is much greater. For us, the actual martyrdom of Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha, standing behind the door, going to the masjid, on the way back, being mistreated physically, these injuries leading to her demise, this istishhad, this martyrdom of Fatima al-Zahra, we're talking about that. This particular part of her life. Besides everything else she did, everything else she was, and everything else that she is in on so many different levels that our minds are just too deficient to be able to understand even half or even a quarter or even much less than that. Only revolving around the idea of shahada, and that's why we connected it to the Quranic idea of shahada and what happens. The shahada itself causes a certain effect on the people that come, the people that live afterwards. الَّذِينَ لَمْ يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ, the verse in the Quran says. Their effect on them, that particular aspect we want to discuss, Fatima al-Zahra saving the ummah, her istishhad, her shahada, her martyrdom.
أسعفيني بفيضك المعطاء
إنه سلمي إلى العلياء فامنحي نفحة الحياة يا سبيلي إلى النجاة طريقا إلى العلا زهراء يا طريقا إلى العلا زهراء
لك يا مولاتي نشأت كلماتي يا وسيلتنا وشفيعتنا فاطم الزهراء
لك يا مولاتي نشأت كلماتي
وسيلتنا وشفيعتنا فاطم الزهراء
فاطم الزهراء.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Allah, 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 Allah.
اون چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Democracy of Religion from Imam Khomeini's Point of View, a short part of an article by Hujjatul Islam Muhammad Malikzadeh. In Imam Khomeini's viewpoint, there is no place for imposition of affairs on people against their wishes. Imam Khomeini states, "The Almighty and Exalted Allah has not given us the right. The people of Islam has not granted us the right to impose a thing on our own nation. Yes, it is possible that sometimes we make an appeal to them, a humble appeal, an appeal that the servant of a nation makes to a nation."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Spring of Truth. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah al-Musawi. Imam al-Khomeini was quoted saying in one of his speeches, "I do hope that these gatherings be arranged more often on a wider scale." Now, obviously, it's a fact that we cannot deny that these majalis that we hold for Imam al-Hussein or for Islamic teaching and preaching, they have an effect on people. They do change the minds of people. They do make people act and do better things and good things. It makes people do and refrain from committing haram and sins and what have you. We can't deny that fact. Sometimes these majalis are held on a smaller scale, you know, for a couple of people who decides to have, you know, a majlis in their house. Sometimes it is on just a masjid. Sometimes it's, you know, event, occasional events. And we have this on smaller scale. Imam Khomeini says, no, we need to educate the masses, not just small group. Why can't we teach the masses? Why does these gatherings have to be on a smaller scale?
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi
sallallahu alayhi.
Why can't we have majalis, for example, on a larger scale? Give you an example. Musicians, when they go on tour, they hold tours on larger scales. For example, they do them in soccer stadiums, for example, sports stadiums, because they hold hundreds of thousands. And this is music where people just go there for an hour and do stupid things and come back home. Why can't we hold these majalis in the same manner, on a larger scale? Have an entire area, for example, come out to a specific majlis or a specific gathering, or the entire country in this regard. Why can't we do that? The bigger we do it, the more awareness we will bring. Like you see in the Arba'in, the 40th procession of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when you see millions of people attending one specific event, people around the world will ask questions, what in the world is going on? Why are there 20 million, 20 plus million walking? What's happening? Did something happen? People will question. When people question, they get answers. These answers, it might change their perspective on life. It might change the way they are or their faith, and they become better people. They become Muslims. So Imam Khomeini says, let us hold these sessions, these majalis, these processions on a larger scale so we can get people more aware. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha
simple question.
If you're black and living in Britain, you're more likely to die of COVID-19 than someone with white skin. This stark reality has been revealed by research into coronavirus pandemic health disparities, with death rates consistently higher for ethnic minorities. The issue is so serious that the UK's Department of Health and Social Care announced an independent review to find out the cause of potential bias in medical items such as equipment that measures blood oxygen levels in different people and different ethnic groups. Small machines that calculate the amount of oxygen in the bloodstream appear to be less accurate with non-white skin. A report by the Race Disparity Unit, part of the government's Cabinet Office, also discovered that working in roles in higher risk occupations, such as in the front line of the NHS, was another factor that may explain high infection and mortality rates in ethnic minority groups. Healthcare workers, indoor trade, and transport workers in particular were at least twice as likely to test positive for antibodies during the second wave of the pandemic when compared to people employed in other professions, while the security industry also had a significantly higher risk of infection. The outcome can be measured in infections and in deaths. Factors like the job someone does and where they live clearly impact on the risk of death from COVID-19. In addition, the colour of a person's skin creates a two-tier system whereby ethnicity literally affects a person's chances of survival if they fall ill with coronavirus. All of this has been demonstrated very clearly in objective, statistically significant research. Why has a higher proportion of non-white men and women died of COVID-19 in the UK compared to white-skinned people? And how can it be that the instrumentation itself appears to contain some elements that discriminate against accuracy in relation to ethnic communities? Simple questions with important answers. Now, in the first wave of the COVID-19 pandemic, black African males were almost four times more likely to die of the disease than white males. What does the public think of this? We asked them here in central London. This is what they told us.
Ready? Okay.
We're asking a couple of questions on these statistics in healthcare.
I didn't know this until I researched it.
On this virus that I don't believe.
Thanks very much.
In the first wave of COVID-19, it turns out that people with non-white skin, for example, black African men, were four times more likely to die than white men. What do you think about that?
Well, number one, it's very, very unfortunate. It